verses. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Please be seated. I hope you were here for verse 1. Because verse 1 is continued in sequential and logical sense into verse 2 and 3. And I hope you see the whole list of men and women of faith as supporting what is said in these introductory verses of Hebrews chapter 11. What we're going to look at in verse 2 and 3 of Hebrews 11 is that faith is first of all commended by God. God approves those who lived by faith. As stated in verse 1 and in the rest of those introductory verses up to verse 6. And then explained through the lives of men and women who had faith. Faith is commended by God. But also, the fact is that faith understands. As soon as you see the words by faith, you understand, or we understand. It shows you that faith is not blind. Because you can't understand without your mind and the faculties of mind. So throw away any thought or baggage that you might have, that faith is irrational or blind or a leap in the dark. By faith you understand. What do you understand specifically? You understand creation. Instant creation by the word of God. God said and it happened. In 24 hours, 6 days, you can understand that by faith. And that God created instantly. He took 24 hours in 6 days to do it systematically and sequentially. But he did that, everything that he made, from nothing. There was no cell, no blob, no sound, no something out there, no accident. And no evolution, theistic or otherwise. And if we can understand it, then it does not contradict true science. So that's what our text is about. Faith is inextricably connected with absolute and rational certainty. Look at verse 1. Faith is the assurance. Now you can't have a word like assurance and have doubt. Of things hoped for. And like I said when expounding verse 1, it is all future security. Future security. Things hoped for. And if my future is sure by rational certainty, it's assured, then I don't have to worry about the present. Be insecure about the present. I can live by faith every day because I know my future is absolutely sure. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, of the Christian's future eternal hope in Christ. Faith is also the convinced evidence, verse 1, that the things unseen are more real than the things that are visible. Now that's not madness, that the unseen is more real than that which is seen. Can you see God? So you start there. He's unseen. And yet He's more real than everything else you can see. Your pain, your suffering, your needs. And you say, you have reason to doubt. You have tangible proof that things are not so good for you. You can see those things, but God, the unseen, is more real than all the things you can see. I mentioned all the negative stuff that you see because that's what we most dwell on to gain insecurity. The ice cream and the jelly and the vacations and the goodies that you have are all things that make you feel secure. But even those disappear, right? But the invisible is more real than that which is visible. Now that's not a definition. That's the reality of faith. Don't define faith as assurance. Don't define faith as conviction. Faith is, that's the ingredient of faith. What is faith? In reality, faith is to be sure of things hoped for, and faith is the conviction of things unseen. It's evidence. This clarity about faith's ingredients and how faith is proved leads us to our text this Lord's Day, verse 2 and 3. We look at God's commendation of those who live by faith, and that faith rationally understands that God created the universe by His mere word. And therefore, we can make a logical conclusion of faith that He created out of nothing, everything that is there. So let's turn our attention first of all to the commendation of faith, the divine commendation of faith, verse 2. It says in verse 2, for by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. So look and glance down the list. Several names. And I hope you go in your Bible study, personal studies and reading through every name and get some background on them. But all those people mentioned there, and remember, that list ends with, what more can I say about more people? So it's not an exhaustive list of people of faith. They lived out. They lived out their walk with God by faith. They proved faith by their lifestyle and life choices on a routine basis. Their faith dramatically motivated them to give up their comforts and pleasures, their possessions and country. For instance, look at Abraham. From Abraham to Jacob and Isaac, they gave up their comforts and pleasures, possessions and country. And they even gave up the pleasure and love of a child or an adopted loving mother. Think of Moses' parents. They gave up their child to Pharaoh's daughter. Think of Moses. He gave up his beloved adopted mother, Pharaoh's daughter, to identify with the people of God. Why did they do it? To please God. There's only one motivation that their faith generated. That motivation that faith generated in each one of these people was, please God, please God, please God. They only lived to please God. Not their spouse, not their child, not their parent, not their friends and relatives. There was only one desire, to please God. And what did God do? God certified them as approved by Him. God says, I approve such people. They please me. Why do they please me? Because they live out their faith. They don't just speak about faith, they live out their faith. That is the specific reason God approved them. They lived out their faith. They didn't talk about it, they lived it. We love the approval of men. Even in simple things like the clothes we wear, we dress up and then we look around and ask friends, does it look nice? We even ask the mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall. Not who's the fairest of them all, but approve. Oh yeah, yeah. There's a little stain. There's a little something missing. When men disapprove, we get disheartened. Their approval stimulates and motivates us. We live for the praise and approval of men all our lives, becoming unawares most times, but even sometimes deliberately wanting it. Very selfish. The world revolves around us, right? We are the center of our universe. It's all about me. How do I look? How do I smell? Does everybody love me? Nobody loves me. And by this, our faith is hampered. We stumble on faith. If you turn to John's Gospel, in chapter 5, Jesus has spoken at length. But he ends in some way at verse 44, chapter 5 and verse 44, by saying this as a question to the people. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe? See, how can you have faith? I just told you, we are so full of our own universe. We're the center of our universe. Our faith is happening. How can you believe? When you receive glory from one another, approval from one another, and do not seek the approval or glory that comes from the only God. Very direct, very straightforward, very simple. It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is, you can't believe. And however much you may profess that you have faith, Jesus says you don't. And you better stop arguing with Jesus about faith. Proof of genuine conversion is that we want to please God. At communion, we ask that question, right? About the will of God. Proof of genuine conversion is we want from the heart to please God and not live to please men. Pleasing God is the obedience of faith. Now we're going to see as we develop this message where faith begins, the source of faith. Verse 1, we saw the ingredient is assurance. We saw the evidence is conviction. We're also going to see the source today. But pleasing God, doing the will of God, making God the center of your universe, you live revolving around God, not your pleasure. That's the proof that you are really saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. What does it say? Those who are in the flesh. That's a phrase that means those who are not saved. Those who are in the flesh, what does the Bible say? Cannot please God. You can't argue with God's word like you can't argue with Jesus. You cannot please God if you're not saved. So I've turned it around and said, only those who are saved can please God. Therefore, you are not saved if your universe revolves around you and not around God. So don't talk about conversion as just forgiveness of sins, eternal life. I have assurance that if I die tonight, I will go to heaven. I've escaped the wrath of God. Also talk about this very, very crucial desire that you actually practice moment by moment, living a life that God approves of. Are you living to please God? See, the gospel must be preached. And even the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the gospel, the teaching of God's word, is not for the approval of men, but to be approved by God. I stand here not for you to say that was a good sermon. That only elevates me. I stand here and I'm prepared, very conscious that God may not be pleased by my preparation or lack of it, or not being accurate enough, or squeezing my own opinion, or trying to get at someone through the message, misusing the pulpit. In my delivery too, I must be very careful. Is God pleased? With every breath I take and every word I speak here. Whenever I give my testimony and you give your testimony, whenever you share about Jesus, it better be not to do some evangelism, but to please God, to gain God's approval. Are you doing it for God's approval? What's your motivation? Why are you in ministry? Why are you doing anything, even in the church? Even simple things. Now that's very important. But then those who are recipients of your service and your preaching and your teaching and your evangelism or your little or small activities, those who respond and are saved will then therefore spontaneously want to please God too. Like begets like. So look at what Paul says about this in his letter to the Thessalonian church, his first letter. First in chapter 2 of that letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I hope you're turning the pages of your Bible. And verse 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "But just as we have been approved by God," you notice that? "To be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts." Are you getting that clarity? Why do we do what we do? To please God, not please men. Then turn to chapter 4 of the same passage, of the same letter, sorry. Chapter 4 and verse 1. See the response from the Thessalonians. Because Paul did his ministry for the approval of God, to please God. Therefore, the result was, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." So what is salvation all about? It is to live till you get to heaven to do what? To please God. If you're really saved, all you want to do is what? Please God. If you don't want to please God, you're not saved. If you don't have that desire, and that desire can't be switched on and off. You know, you can't say, "Now I've lost it, now I got it, now I've lost it." You can't blow hot and blow cold. And therefore you never retire from pleasing God. You watch out that you don't backslide. You watch out that you don't get lukewarm. And you won't if you are breathing the desire to please God. It is impossible. Yes, you heard me right. It is impossible to please both men, even if those men happen to be parents and relatives, and God at the same time. You cannot please God and man. You have to choose one or the other. As a true Christian, you must first and foremost please God. Walking by faith and not by sight is what? Is deliberately making it your aim. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1. Making it your aim daily to please God, knowing that God approves those who please Him. Now that's all connected to what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 2 is saying God approved the men and women of faith because they pleased Him. Now if you've got all that, then think, when the rapture takes place and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ where believers will be judged, what are you going to be judged for? It's going to be about this. Did you please God in all your actions, in your daily life? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm reading from verse 6. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 and following. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. See, I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. Yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now he's building up this whole thing. Verse 9, so whether we are at home with the Lord or away from the Lord in this life, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear. See, the four we must all appear is related to making it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may receive what is due for what He has done in the body, whether good or evil. The good is pleasing God. The evil is not pleasing God. Your actions will be categorized as pleasing God or pleasing self. Please don't keep blaming the devil. And it's not necessarily sinful things. How much time, money, resources do you spend on yourself? Not in sin. But without asking the question, Lord, do I have your permission to do it? Simple, right? Simple. God, I need your permission before I spend a penny. Or a moment of time, or before a word comes out of my mouth, or before I react to whatever someone else is doing. Now think about this also when we think of God's approval for those who live by faith and therefore are living to please God. As a believer, you are a soldier of Christ. I think that's a given. And no one is going to argue with me about that because the Bible teaches us that we are soldiers. We have several things, but we are also defined as soldiers. And entangling soldiers of Christ, entangling and distracting yourself with the routine pursuits of non-soldiers. Civilians can do it, but soldiers can't, right? When you do that as a soldier and you start behaving like a civilian, then you are forgetting and neglecting being Christ's soldier. Why are you a soldier? If you don't want to be fixed in a narrow lifestyle, a soldier is a soldier, right? The uniform reminds him. The officer he salutes He just has to submit. He has to please his commander all the time. You cannot be a part-time soldier of Christ. Don't fall for the world's nonsense that putting God first in your life is not practical. How many times, as I was growing up and getting more and more passionate about Jesus Christ as a teenager, all those who loved me, my school teachers and parents of my friends who loved me, they would say, "You are not being practical. Just tone down a little bit on your spirituality. Tone down, tone down. Come on, sober up. You've got to earn a living. You've got to get married. You've got to have children. You've got to..." And God gave me grace to say, I don't have to be practical by your definition. I have to be practical by the definition of faith in the living God. If there is a God, then I can abandon my life to Him. And my friends who loved me guaranteed I would never find a wife. Guaranteed that. Said, "You're that dumb. You're not practical." I said, "You don't know what practical really means. God is most practical." So don't buy that nonsense. If you bought it, repent and turn back to faith in the living God. If you believe that you must first prioritize your time, money, and commit yourself to meet your and your family's practical needs and then give the extra time and the extra money and the extra attention to your local church and serving opportunities God has given you, your thinking is more evidence, not of faith, but of anxiety. You live by anxiety, not by faith. You are not pleasing God. And everything I said is summarized in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Got it? God approves and endorses men and women of faith who have gone before us. Their accomplishments by faith builds our confidence that there is a God in whom we can fully trust. We look at their lives, and you know, part of that commendation from God, God's approval, benefits us because God has held them up as heroes. They are not just our heroes, they are God's heroes. And that's how Hebrews 11 will end. The world was not worthy of them. But God says, they are my heroes. And then they become our heroes. But don't hero worship people and not be like them. How many times you'll ask my family to sing, "Find us faithful." You only want someone else to be faithful. Why can't you also join that list of men and women of faith? And as we emulate them, there'll be people who emulate you, generation after generation, in the church. Whose approval would you rather have? You may praise and approve yourself. Others may think well of you, but God approves only those who live by proven faith, not professed faith. Proven faith, not professed faith. Now Hebrews chapter 11 verse 2 focuses on faith. Look at it. It says very clearly, "For by faith the men of old gained approval, both of God and those who followed them." Their faith was not in their own selves or in their abilities, but in the unseen God and His yet to be fulfilled promises. It says later, they didn't receive what was promised. They didn't receive what was promised. Yet they all continued in faith and died in faith. Why? Because verse 1, their faith was assured and convinced. Verse 1, that was the reality of their faith. So that they lived great and productively fruitful lives. Great and productively fruitful lives. You can't be productively fruitful for Christ without pleasing God as your aim. God approves them and wants us to be like them. The faith that God commends in the people of the past is absolutely sure of the things hoped for. See, they were secure about their future. They knew where they were going. They didn't just sing, "I have a home in heaven," and then keep expanding their home on earth. When Nina and I got a gift of a home, a flat, for my sister, Reverend Chandakala, the doctor, Hans Bjorki, they came to lead us in housewarming, and Chandakala said, "Don't settle. Chris, don't settle down. Now that you have a house, don't settle down." This world is not your home. You're a pilgrim. You're here to please God, not to settle down. They were convinced about the unseen things. Let's move on to verse 3. The reasonable understanding of faith. What does verse 3 read in the first part? By faith we understand, underline understand, understand, understand. Don't feel, don't sense, don't imagine. It's not speculation that the universe was created by the word of God. What is said about faith in verse 3 takes us back to Genesis. I hope you see that connection. The existence of God. Go to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. It's not in the beginning there was creation. There can't be creation without God. And you can't explain creation without the God who exists. And you don't need to read a lot of other books to get clarity in your thinking. Because you start with the existence of God. Who is God? And you know God not as an abstract something out there. You know God full of His attributes and full of His eternality and full of His absolute power. In the beginning, God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The triune God is where you begin with. Faith begins with the existence of God. That is the first and basic, hear this word, assumption of faith. And if you think you have to prove God apologetically, then you are in a huge fraud. Because if there is God, He can't be proven by finite minds. And therefore the Bible doesn't bother to give evidence to prove the existence of God. It just assumes, tells you God exists. And you start there. Look at verse 6. For he who draws near to God must believe that He is. Underline that. He who draws near to God, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, must believe that He is. Francis Schaeffer's first primary classic, and he said it was the basic book, was titled The God Who Is There. And you have to start there. God is. And which kind of God is? Who is God that you believe in? Your faith in God has to be very clear. And that clarity only comes by revelation. And the revelation is only contained in the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. You must begin your life of faith at this point without any apologetical proof that God exists in His eternality of and by Himself, without any support or contribution from any other existence or matter, must form the root and clarity of our faith. God exists of and by Himself. He doesn't need any other existence to make His existence real. He is totally other. I just did about 3 or 4 weeks of teaching on the existence of God with the seminary students. It's an awesome experience to know the awesome God. Define the word awesome. And the men were using 30 plus reference books on the existence and attributes of God, and they were getting absolutely worshipful. The class was worship. Stand in awe of God. Have a high view of God. This eternal, self-existing God created the universe by His word. Now, if that's what it says, that's not hard to understand based on my faith that begins with the existence and attributes of God. If God is God, then He can say and it happens. You got it? I don't need further explanation. The explanation that God can create by just saying so is in the existence of God. In God being God, He is so great that He can do by His word. Instantly. Not through billions of years. So verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 11 uses the important word understand. To understand is to use your mind in a process that gains clarity about the subject under consideration. You consider and you get clarity in the faculties of your thinking. Only then you understand. And the verse says, the Bible says, God says in His word, that by faith you understand. What? That the worlds were created by God's word. And if that's what God says, then God holds us responsible to understand the facts and truth about creation revealed by Him in the Bible. If you do not understand God's ability to create all that exists just by His word, you don't have biblical faith. Biblical faith begins with the fact that God exists, that God reveals Himself in His attributes and His works. And we look at that very, very much. Not just by His attributes, but by His works. He reveals His eternality and His power to create by His word. You begin at this point, and in doing so, you understand. You understand. In the least, there's much more, but in the least, you understand that He is powerful and therefore able to do anything that you, with your finite minds, think is impossible for Him to do. Through all your learning, it's all finite minds learning. However many PhDs they might have. In science or biology or physics or even theology. Don't let a finite mind tell you what an infinite God can or cannot do. Repeatedly, the Bible asserts that with God, nothing is impossible, right? Just collect all those verses where God says, with God, nothing is impossible. And then you say, hey, He couldn't create by His word. Huh? Don't you see contradiction in your faith? In your professed faith? Turn to Psalm 33. And please note that I'm not just quoting familiar verses. Psalm 33. Amazingly, the psalmist in Psalm 33 says this, verse 6 to 9. By the word of the Lord, Yahweh, the heavens were made. By the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. So that's talking about outer space, all the galaxies. How much time did God take to speak the word? Let there be billions of years. That's a contradiction against a statement that there is a God. Psalm 33 verse 7, He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Instantly, by His word, by His breath, let all the earth fear the Lord. Why? Because that's what He can do. That's His power and might in creation. Fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Amazing God. You can do that. Have you stood in front of the oceans? Especially when the waves are really high. Verse 9, 4, He spoke and it came to be. He commanded. If you go to Genesis 1, he's saying, let there be. You know what that is? It's a command. And it stood firm. So it is reasonable faith to understand that if God exists, God must be able to create the universe by the power of His word. That is why God is angry. Because even though they are great thinkers, now all these people who refute creation, and even those who then compromise with so-called science and preach theistic evolution are challenging God and His word. So God gets angry because they are great thinkers. They have great learning. They have spent years researching it. They may even be genuine. But God is upset. Why? Because they're calling God finite. They're saying, God, you can't do it. We are saying so. God, you can't. So all these great thinkers, genuine, even theologians and Bible scholars, they choose. And maybe very genuinely to suppress the truth. God gives up and abandons such people to their own intelligent but futile thinking and debased mind and morality. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and see this. And it's about creation. It starts with creation, Romans 1, when it speaks about the wrath of God. It's a refutation of the power of God to create. Verse 18 to 26, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Please underline that. It's a suppression of the truth. And with all that great learning, they've suppressed the truth. Where is the truth? It's in the revealed Bible. There's only one truth, and it's in the Bible. For what can be known about God? Look at it. Verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Plain to whom? All mankind. Plain. It's not complicated. Please understand. To understand the record of God's creation by His word is plain. It's not complicated. Man has made it complicated by theories and speculations. Why is it plain? Because God has shown it to them. Do you take God as His word? Or you're more clever than God? Are you writing your own Bibles? Verse 20, For His invisible attributes. Are you seeing it? and His eternal power and divine nature have been what? Look at the text. Clearly perceived. Clearly perceived. For ever since the creation of the world, from when have they been clearly perceived? And when, from when has God made it plain? Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Underline that. This is all about the basic point at which you start putting your faith and exercising your faith. If you don't start there, you haven't started the Christian life. Without a complete commitment to God's ability to create instantly by His word out of nothing, you cannot be saved. Salvation stands or falls on this. And we'll see this. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. See, are you getting it? You're not honoring God as God when you don't honor His ability to create by His word out of nothing. Or give thanks to Him. Show gratitude for His creative power. They became futile. Where? It's not they became futile, full stop, in their thinking. You have great minds, but it's futile thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And there it's not just idolatry in making images, but you worship your own mind and your own speculations and your own theories, and call them whatever you want to call them, but that's not the truth. God gave them up to, verse 26, on dishonorable passions. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Your faith is not Christian faith when you choose to believe what makes human sense to your futile mind. You buy into the myth that science contradicts the Bible. I was in Solapur a week ago, and a young girl, she said, but the Bible and science cannot go together. So we had a good chat about this. She was able to see true science doesn't contradict the Bible. You're buying into a myth that science contradicts the Bible and that a scientific mind cannot accept what the Bible teaches about God creating the universe by His word. Just think about this. Christian faith in God. Faith in God, who redeems worthless, meritless people without any effort and contribution from them. That cannot have faith in God, that likewise can create without help from any other source, is a contradictory faith. So He can save you from sin and hell without any help from you. And He can't create the universe without any help. That's contradiction. You have weak faith, if you want to call that Christian faith. You can explain the origin of the universe and life by so-called scientific and esoteric philosophical speculations or by God's revelation. You have a choice to make. Most people wrongly believe in an old earth, billions of years old, because their puny wisdom is pitted against our awesome God and His power. They are flawed in their assumption that it takes a long time to create or make anything, because humans, we take a long time to invent. We take a long time to manufacture or improve things that we have already made. What are we doing? We are making God in our own image. The imagined billions of years were needed to make what the universe, earth, animal, plant, and living creatures, including man, are today. It needed to evolve. God's revelation, however, dogmatically asserts that He created the universe by His word instantly. The evolutionary theory is just that, a mere unproven theory. And all philosophies, whether religious or otherwise, are at best man's opinion based on his speculations about life and existence. Take a course in philosophy and you'll know it's so speculative. Very intelligent, and even those that claim to believe and teach the Bible believe and teach that God did not create the universe, the earth and everything in it in the limited 24 hours, 6 days. The fact that they are actually limiting God of His power and ability to do exactly what the Bible teaches He did misses their intelligence. How can you limit God? So they propound the false teaching of evolutionary, theistic evolution. And some study Bibles, if you look at their study notes on Genesis, they will say it's theistic. And there's a big gap between verse 1 and 2 of Genesis 1. Such people are intimidated by false scientific theories that contradict God and the Bible, which emphatically says that He created in 6, 24 hours, days, instantaneously by just saying the word, "let there be," and not in billions of years of evolutionary processes. Faith does not contradict reason. Reason that accepts the existence of God is able to understand that He is powerful and intelligent to create a world that is intelligent by His word and instantly. We have a young earth, and creation took less time than the false teaching in all our textbooks, in our schools, universities, even Christian seminaries and many churches, that the earth is billions of years old. That's false. We have irrefutable testimony from what we know about God, His creation. And we understand this with clarity of mind. We can let God be God and trust the Bible and by faith understand what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. That God created the ends of the earth by His word. And then the end of verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 11, we can make the logical conclusion that it makes, so that what is seen was made out of things that were not made of things that are visible. Things that are seen in creation were not made by things that are visible. What's the logical conclusion of faith that understands creation by the word of God instantaneously? It is that God created everything that is seen in the universe from nothing. necessarily and logically that must follow from the fact that God created everything by His word. He said, let there be. When there was nothing, He created out of nothing. Faith understands this with clarity. And you don't have to be afraid to go into the world that contradicts this. And you don't need volumes and volumes of apologetics. I learned all this from the Bible. Supreme. Faith understands this with clarity. And the Christian's life of faith starts at this important understanding. What? God created the universe by His word and not through evolution or theistic evolution, nor did anything that exists come through some vague emanations from some vague sound or some vague super existence that is out there somewhere. See, all of them are speculations. And why are you floored by speculative theories in the name of science or theology or Bible or religion or theology? Anything that contradicts the Bible is not truth. You start here. God created the universe by His word, not through evolution, not through theistic evolution, not through some vague emanations from some supreme being, undefined, or from vague sound, or some super existence. Even though learned and seemingly godly scholars teach otherwise, those who know God really know the biblical God, understand by faith that He made everything out of nothing. Our human mind is transformed by the faith which is explained in verses 1 and 2, convinces us with understanding that is reasonable that God created the universe ex nihilo, is the term that Vishal wanted me to use. Ex nihilo. Okay. Ex nihilo means out of nothing. The real issue is basic. The existence of God. Does God exist? And which kind of God exists? If God exists, and He does, then God in all His attributes and abilities did it. It's not just He can do it, but He did do it. I do not need any more evidences or apologetics. Nor do I need to break my finite head to grasp this fact, because my faith in God helps me understand that God did it, because He is God. If He is God, He did it. Why is that so difficult? Like they say, it's not rocket science, right? Faith begins with acknowledging the existence of the living God, who is revealed in the Bible and through Christ. On the basis of understanding the attributes and power of God, the God of the Bible, I can absolutely and sensibly understand that He is able to create the universe without assistance from Darwin's theory of evolution or any clever so-called scientific ideas of man's manufacturing or empty philosophical speculations to explain the existence of the universe. How many times should I say it for you to know what I am hammering home? And why do we need to hammer it home? Because all of you have been educated wrongly. And most of our seminaries are buying into false teaching and compromise, because they're afraid to stand alone on the Word of God alone. The physical universe was not made out of pre-existing materials of any kind. God made everything out of nothing. You can't have the words theistic evolution put together, because that's a contradiction in terms. Genesis chapter 1, turn there with me. I'm reading from verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We should have the Hallelujah chorus playing in the background. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light out of nothing, ex nihilo. Because he is God and not limited man, nor is he limited Superman. Superman could not have done it, but God did. To say that God needed to create out of something is saying things limited by finite minds that cannot think beyond our finite faculties of mind. Finite minds are limited by our self-exalting so-called scientific and philosophical ideas. All these people who propound such things might claim belief in an omnipotent God, but dismiss his power and make him a potent God. Because they dismiss his power to create out of nothing, make him impotent like man. The creation and design of all that exists in the universe can be explained only by the faith that believes in the revealed God of the Bible, who created everything out of nothing with precision and purpose. What does Romans 1, 20 and Psalm 19 verses 1 to 6 say? You read it at home. Both those passages, Romans 1, 20 and Psalm 19 verses 1 to 6, point to the greatness and integrity of the God who exists in all his attributes and power. But turn to Isaiah 40. As God asks Israel in questions and answers his questions, Isaiah 40 verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and see on high. Who created these? See, you start with the Creator God. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. Then what does it say? By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. See, not only created by his word out of nothing, ex nihilo, he also maintains and sustains the universe. So note this down. Genesis 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 30, 26. It's all God said, God said, God said, God said, God said. You can find those verses for yourself in Genesis chapter 1. And if God said and it happened, then why are you afraid to believe it? And if you can believe that he can save you out of nothing in you, then you must also believe that he can create out of nothing by his word. The theory about the earth being billions of years old stems partly from finite human intelligence that audaciously decides for God that he possibly cannot create the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Therefore, God required billions of years to create slowly and gradually let God be God and limited man be limited man, who will not be allowed to usurp the authority of God and His word from your life. How should I conclude? If God can do that much, by His word, by His power, and He can maintain it, what about you? Can God care for you? Will you bow with me in prayer? Help our faith to be real, Lord, beginning with your existence and your power to create by your word out of nothing. And then, Lord, give us that approval, because we trust in you, and all the days of our life we will live to please you. Approve us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and abide on each of you. Amen. Thank you.